current events. From the Housetops, coming up next.
What is the Communion of Saints? It is a divine institution whereby all the saints who are in heaven, all the just who are in purgatory, all the children of the church who are upon earth, form but one soul and same thing, even as the Father and the Son are but one. After the divine nature, where even the number terminates in a perfect unity, nothing is more beautiful than this communion of saints, wherein the divine unity is represented. We are one with the Father who calls us his children. We are one with the Son by resemblance to his divine life. One with the Holy Spirit who gives himself to us to sanctify us. One with all the saints, with all the martyrs and confessors, and the virgins. One with all the great heroes of Christianity, the Pauls, the Xaviers, the Francis de Sales, one with Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ, one with God. O holy and beautiful unity, at the beginning God was alone with his Word and his Holy Spirit. He created the world, and he wills that unity should result from it. Unity of all men, unity of all the saints, unity of all the angels, and unity in him, not out of him. Otherwise, there would be no longer unity. The communion of saints ennobles us. Because it is great, the nobility of the Christian, whose family raises itself up to the skies, where it reigns upon immortal thrones, and extends to the very extremities of the earth, everywhere where the church, its mother, has children, and where has she not? How noble is the Christian who, on entering into heaven, does not find himself among strangers, but in his own family and amongst his brethren, and what brethren they are. O communion of saints, how dear you are to me! Living here below in your unity and your faith, I will never leave you. On departing this life, I shall find you again above in the most beautiful portion of yourself, in my co-citizens and my brethren of heaven. Here below, I salute you in faith, O holy city of my God. Soon, in a moment, I shall be united to you. I shall be inebriated by your beauty and your delights. The communion of saints enriches us. Of ourselves alone, we are miserably poor. But when I recite the creed, I believe in the communion of saints, I feel myself to be rich, like the indigent man who finds a treasure. This treasure is the merits of Jesus Christ and of all the saints, family possessions which are not divided amongst the members, because charity does not know anything about mine and thine. It is a common heritage of which I may avail myself in the presence of God to such an extent as to be able to say to him, Lord, I offer thee, in order to cover my poverty and strengthen my prayer, the torments of the martyrs, the labors of the apostles and of apostolic men, the austerities of the anchorites, the merits of all the saints. It is an inexhaustible fund of which the church continually dispenses to me this product by indulgences. The communion of saints, further, assures us of powerful protectors in heaven and of brethren upon earth. In heaven, a portion of the happiness of the saints consists in interesting themselves in us, in praying for us. Tranquil in regard to their own lot, they occupy themselves with ours, and only await our petitions before presenting them to God and supporting them by their merits. What an advantage and a consolation for us who are on earth! In virtue of the same principle, I am nowhere either a foreigner or unknown. I am in my family. I am a brother. Oh, the communion of saints! What a consoling dogma!
We owe it to God to help the souls in purgatory. What, in fact, in relation to God, are the souls in purgatory? They are his elect, his beloved children, the heirs of his glory, called to bless him eternally in heaven, his spouses whom he tenderly loves. His heart will delight to introduce them into his paradise, to inundate them with a torrent of delights. But his justice and his holiness require that all the satisfaction due from these souls should be paid down to the last farthing. If some Christian or other, upon earth, paid the debt of one of these souls, God would receive it with joy into his bosom, and one saint more would sing his praises in heaven. Now, things being thus, should we love God if having at our disposition several means for reuniting to him the souls he desires and loves, we should leave them separated from him, without trying to put him in possession of them? Should we love his honor and his glory, if, being able to make new worshippers enter into heaven, and enable another mouth to sing his praises, another heart to love him. We took no trouble about it. We owe it through charity towards our neighbor to help the souls in purgatory. For first, they are persons who are in great suffering. They suffer above all from the privation of God. Sighing with indescribable ardor for their reunion to the supreme good, they dart towards him as the arrow shoots toward the target, and are always repelled. They endure, in addition, sufferings which are unknown to nature, the least of which, the saints tell us, incomparably surpass the greatest torments it is possible to suffer here below. Now, would there be charity in our hearts if, being able to obtain for these souls the greatest blessing for which they sigh, we were not to procure it for them? If, being able to withdraw them from the extreme sufferings they endure, we were not to withdraw them? Second, they are unfortunate beings who, sighing beneath the weight of misery, could not make their voices heard if they were to cry for help. And to whom could they cry? To God? But justice, which is there, replies, the debt must be paid, the soul must be purified. If they were to cry to us, alas, we should not hear them. Their only resource is to borrow the voice in which the Church speaks today, exclaiming, have pity on me, you at least, my friends, because the hand of the Lord hath touched me. Evidently, we have no charity in our heart if this voice does not touch us. Third, they are persons worthy of all our interest, called to reign with us in glory. Would it not be unworthy of us to allow such excellent persons to perish without putting ourselves to any trouble to help them? Fourth, they are perhaps a father or a mother, a brother or a sister, a person dear to us for more than one reason. But in any case, they are Christians, that is to say, brethren in Jesus Christ, members of the same body, heirs of the same kingdom, companions of eternity, souls that we are commanded to love as we love ourselves, or rather to love as Jesus Christ has loved us. Let us judge, after having made these considerations, where our charity is if we do not help them. We owe it to our own interests to help the souls in purgatory. For first, these good souls, which we have withdrawn from their prison and introduced into heaven, will be our protectors in the presence of God, and will there pray continually for us. Second, Jesus Christ himself will be our advocate, as being also indebted to us, seeing that he was in prison in the person of one of his members, and we withdrew him from it. He was thirsty, and we made him drink from the fountain of life. He was naked, and we clothed him with eternal glory. Oh, if the works of mercy here below, if the glass of cold water given to a poor man, touch his heart and obtain for us an eternal recompense, what will he not do in return for the still more excellent mercy which is exercised on behalf of the suffering souls in purgatory? Third, if it be written that we shall be treated as we treat others, God will not permit us to be forgotten when we in our turn shall be in the place of expiation. Or he himself will apply to us the merits which have no other destination, such as there are when those for whom they have offered have been damned or have already entered into heaven. While he will allow those who have not been helpful to their deceased brethren to languish without any help being given them. Fourth, at the same time that we procure for ourselves such great advantages, we shall lose nothing of the merits which we offer for the solace of these souls. For there will always remain to us the merit of charity, which abundantly compensates all that we give up for their deliverance. Would it not, then, be to understand our own interests very badly if we had no zeal for the solace of the souls in purgatory? Let us examine whether we have nothing to reproach ourselves with on this head.
Christians who depart this life in the state of grace may claim the friendship of God, but they may not be completely fit to enjoy the beatific vision. They may not be good enough for heaven or bad enough for hell. Those who depart this life in the state of mortal sin receive hell as their portion. Those who obtain pardon for mortal sin may still have the temporal punishment, the debt due to sin still to pay. We see in the case of Adam and Eve, though forgiven, they still suffered punishment. The loss of the Garden of Paradise and the life of hardship they and their descendants would endure. In like manner, when we sin, there is both the guilt and the temporal punishment due to that sin. Though the soul may be entirely free from sin, through contrition and the sacrament of confession, If the temporal punishment due to that sin has not yet been remitted in this life, it must be cleansed from the soul after death. God provides the place or condition where the soul is cleansed, an intermediate state leading toward eternal happiness called purgatory. The souls in purgatory are saved and will reach heaven as soon as they are cleansed and fit to enjoy the vision of God. Proof of the existence of purgatory, then, rests on reason, divine revelation, and the teaching authority of the Catholic Church. If, as Apocalypse 21:27 states, nothing defiled shall enter heaven, it stands to reason that there must be a place where the souls of those free from mortal sin, but not free from venial sin or temporal punishment, may make satisfaction. This belief is confirmed in the last book of the Old Testament, 2 Maccabees, chapter 12, verses 43 to 46, where we find recorded the story of Judas Maccabeus, who sent 12,000 drachmas of silver to the temple of Jerusalem for sacrifice to be offered for the slain, saying, "It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from their sins." These words imply that there is a middle state where souls are detained and where they may benefit from the prayers said for them by the living. Note, too, that the Council of Trent defines these two points, that there is a purgatory, and that the souls there detained are helped by the suffrages of the faithful, and chiefly by the acceptable sacrifice of the altar. The sufferings in purgatory? The souls in purgatory suffer the justice of God by undergoing the pain of loss and the pain of sense. But the pain of loss, or the separation from God in purgatory, differs from the pain of loss suffered in hell, because it is not eternal, and it is relieved by hope, whereas in hell there is only despair. The soul will certainly go to heaven, sooner or later, but while restrained in purgatory, it suffers an intense yearning to see God. The pain of sense is said to be caused by fire. That a material element like fire can make a spiritual soul suffer is clearly revealed in the parable of the rich man sent to hell in Luke chapter 16. "I am tormented in this flame," he says. The fire of purgatory is believed to be of the same nature, and the text, "He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire," 1 Corinthians 3:15, is often interpreted to mean a material fire of purgatory. Finally, we must remember that there will be no human bodies in purgatory, but only human souls, and that purgatory will last only as long as the world lasts. After the general or last judgment, there will be only heaven and hell.
Eternal rest grant to them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May they rest in peace. Amen.
We'll be back with more from the housetops after this break.
Hi, I'm Bob Young. I live in Leominster. I want to thank WQPH for being here, 89.3 FM. Great day for the fall, pumpkins and apple and socializing. It's just great to be down here.
Chaplet of the Holy Souls in Purgatory. Help 10,000 souls in purgatory every time this prayer is said. Please say this prayer daily. Repeat 10 times. Eternal Father, I offer thee the most precious blood of thy divine Son, Jesus, in union with the masses said throughout the world today, for the holy souls in purgatory, for sinners everywhere, for sinners in the universal church, those in my own home and within my family. Amen.
Hello, this is Kendra Von Esch, a recovered corporate executive who left it all behind to help bring others to a deeper relationship with God and the beautiful Catholic faith. Here is my reflection for today.
Come, Spirit of God, and breathe, breathe on me.
All you need is faith the size of a mustard seed. Maybe even a half of a half of a mustard seed. All we need is to ask God to water and nourish that seed, to come inside our hearts, to heal our hearts, to purify our hearts, and to cleanse us so that we can grow in faith, hope, and love, that we can be light to the world and bring them to Jesus. Maybe you're wavering in your faith right now, or you're questioning the situation that you're in. You're having a trial or tribulation that is difficult in your life. Open your heart to God. Be humble and say, Lord, I trust in you. Faith is trust. Maybe he's wanting you to humble yourself and give your life to him, to trust that whatever situation that you are in right now is for a reason. Maybe to sanctify you, to make you holier, to help those around you see how beautifully you are handling the trials in your life right now, and how much you trust that God will bring good out of every bad. So let's ask the Lord to open our hearts, to cleanse and purify our heart and soul so that we can allow his graces to pour in us and grow in faith.
For more inspiration, free downloads, and resources, check out KendraVonEsch.com. Have a blessed and inspired day.
We don't often talk about it, but we do have a free app that you can access for WQPH radio that you can get off of Google Play, and it can be for Apple or other devices. And you can listen to WQPH 24/7. The other part of it is we also have a prayer wall. Peter and Jimmy, who runs the show, Your Prayer Intentions, he will pray for whatever prayer intentions you have. It's a show that is dedicated to sermons and to prayer. And it's a very valuable wall because when you go on the wall, there are options for other people to pray for you when you put up your request. So it's wqphradio.org, and you can go find that on Your Prayer Intentions, the prayer wall, and you'll be able to put up the prayers. It can be as anonymous as you'd like to be, and it can be as vague as you'd like it to be, and we'll still pray for it.
November is the month the Catholic faith remembers all the souls in purgatory.
We would like you to join us in the prayer of St. Gertrude the Great. Our Lord told St. Gertrude the Great that the following prayer would release 1,000 souls.
Eternal Father,
I offer thee the most precious blood of thy divine Son, Jesus. In union with the Masses said throughout the world today, for all the holy souls in purgatory, for sinners everywhere, for sinners in the universal church, those in my own home and within my family. Amen.
Thank you, WQPH. You are a God-sent radio station. You enrich and feed our hungry souls daily. And if any of you have been blessed by listening to WQPH and want to support this wonderful radio station, please consider making a donation, and you will be investing in this great work for the kingdom of God.
Visit WQPHradio.org.
It is our pleasure now to present a reading from the liturgical year by Abbot Dom Garanger.
As St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we will not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you be not sorrowful, even as others who have no hope. The church today has the same desire as the apostle thus expressed to the first Christians. The truth concerning the dead not only proves admirably the union between God's justice and his goodness, it also inspires a charitable pity which the hardest heart cannot resist, and at the same time offers to the mourners the sweetest consolation. If faith teaches us the existence of a purgatory, where our loved ones may be detained by unexpiated sin, it is also of faith that we are able to assist them, and theology assures us that their more or less speedy deliverance lies in our power. Let us call to mind a few principles which throw light on this doctrine. Every sin causes a twofold injury to the sinner. It stains his soul and renders him liable to punishment. Venial sin, which displeases God, requires a temporal expiation. Mortal sin deforms the soul and makes the guilty man an abomination to God. Its punishment cannot be anything less than eternal banishment, unless the sinner, in this life, prevent the final and irrevocable sentence. But even then, the remission of the guilt, though it revokes the sentence of damnation, does not cancel the whole debt. Although an extraordinary overflow of grace upon the prodigal may sometimes, as is always the case with regard to baptism and martyrdom, bury every remnant and vestige of sin in the abyss of divine oblivion, yet it is the ordinary rule that for every fault, satisfaction must be made to God's justice, either in this world or in the next. On the other hand, every supernatural act of virtue brings a double profit to the just man. It merits for his soul a fresh degree of grace, and it makes satisfaction for past faults in exact proportion to the value, in God's sight, of that labor, privation, or trial accepted, or that voluntary suffering endured by one of the members of his beloved Son. Now, whereas merit is a personal acquisition and cannot be transferred to others, satisfaction may be vicarious. God is willing to accept it in payment of another's debt, whether the recipient of the boon be in this world or in the next, provided only that he be united by grace to the mystical body of our Lord, which is one in charity. This is a consequence of the mystery of the communion of saints, as Suarez explains in his treatise on suffrages. We well know how the Church seconds the goodwill of her children. By the practice of indulgences, she places at their charitable disposal the inexhaustible treasure accumulated from age to age by the superabundant satisfactions of the saints, added to those of the martyrs, and united to those of our Blessed Lady and the infinite residue of our Lord's sufferings. These remissions of punishment she grants to the living by her own direct power, but she nearly always approves of and permits their application to the dead by way of suffrages, that is to say, in the manner in which, as we have seen, each of the faithful may offer to God who accepts it, for another, the suffrage or help of his own satisfactions. Indulgences under every form are continually coming in our way. Let us make use of our treasures and exercise mercy toward the poor suffering souls. Is any condition more pitiable than theirs? So great is their anguish, that no distress on earth can approach to it, and withal so nobly endured, that not a murmur breaks the silence of that river of fire, which in its imperceptible current bears them on little by little to the ocean of paradise. All heaven cannot help them, for there is no merit to be gained there. God himself, though most merciful, owes it to his justice not to deliver them until they have paid the whole debt that they carried with them beyond the world of trial. The debt was contracted perhaps through our fault, and in our company, and it is to us they turn for help, to us who are still dreaming of nothing but pleasure while they are burning, and we could so easily shorten their torments. Have pity on me, have pity on me, at least you, my friends, because the hand of the Lord hath touched me. Whether it be that purgatory is now more than ever overflowing with the multitudes daily sent there through the worldliness of the age, or that the last and universal judgment is approaching, the Holy Ghost is no longer satisfied with keeping up the zeal of ancient confraternities devoted to the service of the departed. He raises up new associations, and even religious families, whose one aim is to promote, by every possible means, the deliverance or the solace of the suffering souls. If the suffrages of the simple faithful are of such value, of how much more are those of the whole Church, in the solemnity of public prayer, and the oblation of the wonderful sacrifice, wherein God himself makes satisfaction to God for every sin. From the very beginning, the Church has always prayed for the dead, as did even the synagogue before her. As she honored with thanksgiving the anniversaries of her martyred sons, so she celebrated with supplications the memory of her other children, who might not yet be in heaven. In the sacred mysteries, she daily uttered the names of both, for this twofold purpose of praise and prayer. As in each particular church it was impossible to name all the blessed of the entire world, a common mention was made of them all. And in like manner, after the recommendations peculiar to each place and day, a general commemoration was made of all the dead. Thus, as St. Augustine remarks, those who had no relatives and friends on earth were henceforth not deprived of suffrages, for, to make up for their abandonment,
they had the tender compassion of the common mother.
From the Housetops is produced by the Slaves of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Still River, Massachusetts.